Good morning, everybody. How are you? Delighted to have you with us today. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. Keep your hand up. The ushers will bring you a Bible for your very own. I think there was a lot of people in the sanctuary that were shocked this morning when we sang, "Yes, Jesus Loves Me." There was an old-time scholar. He labored over the Word of God for 70 years plus in his life. And of course, the number one question that he was asked one day is, "What is the most profound thing that you learned in laboring over the Holy Scriptures for all that time?" And guess what he said? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And pretty simple, isn't it? Even a child can understand that, and that's why we're to come as children and sit at the feet of our King. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, this morning. If you're just joining us for the first time, we are in a series called Make Jerusalem Great Again. You know where that one's going, because there are some incredible parallels in this book that show us how we can make America great again. What we need to do is go back to what made America great in the first place. Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so in going through this book, some people think I'm pushing Donald Trump. I'm not pushing Donald Trump. I'm pushing Jesus Christ, His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it shows us what we need to do as patriots. That's the key. Every one of us that's an American citizen is a patriot. I was a patriot long before I was a pastor. I was a pester before I was a pastor, but I was a patriot, even though I didn't know God, and I really didn't know, you know, what made this nation great. I loved this country, and I love it even more now, because we have the freedom to worship Jesus Christ and to carry His Word and to gather together as the body of Christ. We are truly blessed. So we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts so that we can receive what God has for us this morning in His Word. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word, which is truth. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed, Paul said. It's given by the inspiration of God. I pray, Lord, that we would not only have open Bibles this morning, but open hearts, open minds to receive what You have for us. That You would show us as patriots, as Christians, what we need to do. And I believe the most powerful weapon that we have today is the one oftentimes it's most neglected, and that's the power of prayer. Amen. We need to pray for our president, for his cabinet. We need to pray for both sides of the aisle. We need to pray and intercede because we know what Your Word says. That if Your people who are called by Your name shall humble themselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways, that You will hear our prayers and that You will restore our nation. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the desire of our heart. And so this morning we commit this time to You and pray that You would lead us and guide us in all truth, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Thank You for Your Word that gives us all that pertains to life and to godliness. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul was concerned for the church at Corinth. What was his concern? Well, the serpent, Satan, was deceiving the believers there, and his concern was that the serpent, Satan, would not deceive the people. Why? Because Satan is a master deceiver. Haven't we seen a whole lot of that today? He's alive and well. The Apostle Peter, in writing to the church in 1 Peter 15:8, again, to the whole church, the body of Christ, warns that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A lot of devouring going on. Meaning that Satan comes either as a serpent who deceives or a lion who devours. We live in perilous times. Paul talked about this in his epistle. What would be happening just before the return of our Lord and Savior? He said, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. They're coming. They're here. Men will be lovers of themselves. Boy, I could spend the rest of the morning on that one. People today just love themselves. Everybody's taking selfies. I'll leave that one alone. We'll move on. What's it all about? Selfie. Lovers of money. Would you say that's true today? People think that the answer to all of our problems today in America is money. We just need more money programs. Paul went on to say there would be boasters, proud, blasphemers. Look what they're doing to the name of Jesus Christ today. Blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. Would you say that's a problem today? Unthankful. You ever wonder why people just don't say thank you anymore? It's almost as though they can't get the words out of their mouth. Thank you. Thank you are two wonderful words. And if you know Jesus Christ, we're always thanking him, which means that we should have thankful hearts. People are unholy, Paul would say. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. That's where the title came for the message today. Fake news. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. For years as a Christian, I read over and over that in the last days people would call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. We're there. Traitors, oh boy. Traitors all over the place. Headstrong, haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. That's where we are today. Right there, hidden in plain sight, all of these things that we've been reading, many of us, for years, and now we're experiencing them personally. Most people today have no idea of the attacks that are launched against those in leadership positions today, whether it be in ministry or whether it be in politics. It is incredible the amount of attacks that are being launched, physically as well as spiritually. Whether it's political or spiritual leadership, Satan launches his attacks as a liar, a deceiver, and a murderer. Verse 1, we see now that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, having failed thus far in all of their attempts to stop the building of the wall in Jerusalem, now focus their attack on God's leader, Nehemiah. Got a bullseye on his back. Mockery had failed. Ridicule had failed. The threat of force had failed. Fear had failed. Discouragement, doubt, disappointment has failed. And so here in chapter 6 this morning, the enemy tries a new approach. Lies, deceit, and even death. Verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Even to this very day, leaders are victims of criticism, rumors, false reports, being misquoted, mocked, misunderstood, with the spreading of propaganda and fake news. Such is the case here this morning with Nehemiah here in chapter 6. As he's doing a great work, it says, he's met with a great attack by the enemy. Oftentimes in the leadership, in churches, pastors can sense when a great work is being done because a great attack usually follows. It's normally the indicator, if you would, that they're on the right track. And so here the enemy's desperate. The walls are rebuilt. Amazing how Nehemiah had a vision, prayed, wept, mourned, fasted for 4 months before he stepped out by faith. And even a pagan king gave him permission to rebuild the wall, and the pagan king paid for it. There were no breaks in it. So their plan is to lure Nehemiah into taking a break. The plain of Ono is about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And here they are trying to lure him down. Sanballat and Geshem, verse 2, sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together. Let's do lunch," modern paraphrase, "among the villages in the plain of Ono." And old Nehemiah's got wisdom. He says, "Oh, no." But they thought to do me harm. We need wisdom. I have shown Ryan at times, the youth pastor, emails that I get, invitations to go to places and speak, and I know it's a setup. Yeah, Little Palm Desert, Calvary Chapel. They're trying to lure pastors over into areas just to set them up, take them out. It's crazy. 2 or 3 times this has happened. And I just hit the delete button. I don't even open it. It is amazing what's going on today like never before. The plain of Ono? Oh, no. And if Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem could get Nehemiah to take a break and meet him there, they could ambush him there and kill him. He says they thought to do me harm, but that's putting it lightly. They're seeking to kill him, to put him to death. Their plan was plain. Nehemiah says, oh no. A godly leader has discernment and determination. That's another character that we find in the life of Nehemiah. He has discernment and he has determination. It doesn't come easy. It comes by being a man of prayer, spending time on his knees, spending time in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to him and direct him and to guide him and to lead him. Oh, how we need more discernment today, as well as determination. There are many places in the United States where pastors are discouraged. Many leave the ministry every year. It's incredible, the statistics, especially in the area in which we ministered in Vermont. We need spiritual discernment today to detect the enemy's strategies. He goes about, again, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, determination will deter any distractions from the Lord's work. That's what we need. When we're determined, it deters those distractions. We need to keep our hands to the plow, our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Stay on the job, we would say today. He knew that he was doing a great work, not in and of himself. He knew that God had called him to do a great work. I can't come down. Why should this great work stop to come down and hang out with you guys? Notice how the enemy persists. And he doesn't take no for an answer. It blows me away how oftentimes Christians can be discouraged and answer no right away. And the enemy doesn't take no for an answer. Look at verse 4. "But they sent me this message 4 times. And I answered them in the same manner." 4 times. 4 more no's to oh no. Even after repeated offers, Nehemiah answers the same way. I have come to learn over the years that one of the many strategies of Satan is to apply repeated pressure. I have found in most instances, pressure is not of the Lord. If someone pressures you to do something, that's when we need to stand on our godly convictions. Otherwise, decision will become indecision and vacillation, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Not only that, does he try 4 times, but he also sends a 5th letter, an open letter, which was designed to make the news public. In those days, anything that was secret, top secret, was sealed, rolled up and sealed. No one could see what it said. Here, he sends an open letter. Today we call this propaganda, which is also known as fake news. Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." You can pick that one apart, can't you? It is reported, it says. They had reporters in those days as well. And Geshem says, he's the news anchor for CNN. I'm telling you, I have a hard time holding the reins back sometimes. Look what we're dealing with, folks. You know what a lot of people don't realize? How wicked lies are. And do you know what? Liars are cowards. I don't mind telling you. Liars are cowards. You know who the first two folks are into the lake of fire? Revelation tells us cowards and liars, all liars, will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan is the father of the lie. And how sad it is, many today are buying into the lies. They believe everything they hear. They would easier believe the fake news than the good news of Jesus Christ. This is our anchor. This gives us direction, correction, protection. We need to spend time in the Word. Get your face out of Facebook and get your face in the book, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Social media is a cancer in America. We have to be very careful what goes into our eyes and our ears. It's not all fake, but you know what? It's an incredible tool that the enemy uses. The fake news was that Nehemiah was guilty of sedition, rebellion against the king. The very king that gave him permission to go away and rebuild the wall around God's city, and he even paid for it. So why in the world would Nehemiah want to come up with sedition against the king? That Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall so that he could be king. And that Nehemiah had appointed false prophets to say, there's a new king in Judah, Nehemiah. And you know what they said? We're going to tell the king, unless you come down and consult with us. Reports and rumors about Nehemiah's reputation. Man, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? I love what Mark Twain says. Mark Twain says, a lie can travel halfway around the world before the truth is even putting its shoes on. And I think with the media that we have today, it goes even faster. I think it's all the way around the world before you even put your feet on the floor. Today, lies travel through fake news, Facebook, Twitter, tweets, texts. Why? Because we find the same thing. It is reported. Rumor has it. I heard. Someone told me. It's always blown me away over the years how many believers, Christians, who know what God's word says about slander and gossip, get caught up in slander and gossip. Jesus talked about it. It's murdering someone's character. How many of us just love it when people spread lies about us and rumors and gossip? Oh, don't you just love it? We just take it all in, right? Never defend ourselves. Oh, thank you very much for saying what you said. You know what? This is true in every form of government, institutions, as well as local churches, ministries, the gossip chain. Jesus said, go therefore and take the gospel, not the gossip. And how, again, quickly gossip spreads faster than the gospel. The liars, the gossip mongers, the slanderers, circling like vultures, looking for just a little morsel, Proverbs says, just a little tidbit. Fake news is news that you have to hurry up and tell before you find out it's not true. Let me repeat that, just in case you missed it. News that you have to hurry up and tell before you find out it's not true. But the good news is this: we know the truth about Nehemiah. We know exactly what his motive is. We know where his heart is. We've seen it for the past 5 chapters. God's city and God's people were in great distress and reproach. That's why I'm glad we're in this book. Because our nation and our cities are in great distress and reproach. And it breaks my heart. The walls are down. We need walls. Why do we have borders? Hello? We need to protect ourselves. God opened the door for him. This is God's work, not Nehemiah's work. This is God's work. After Nehemiah wept and mourned and fasted and prayed for 4 months, when is the last time we as patriots, as Americans, have wept and mourned and fasted and prayed? Oh, that we would spend as much time on our knees as we spend on the news. We need more knee mail in America. God gave Nehemiah favor with the king. God put it in the king's heart to let him go. And guess how long he was gone? It wasn't just a weekend trip. 12 years. Would you even have a job if you left for 12 years? I doubt it. God even had the king pay for it. Nehemiah would never attempt sedition. Today, leaders, both political and spiritual, must know how to handle fake news. How to handle false accusations, how to handle vicious attacks, how to handle unfounded press reports, how to handle gossip, slander, propaganda, the weapons of the devil, news right out of the pit of hell. What do we do about it? We need to pray. One of my prayers is, Lord, give them lockjaw. Give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time. So how are we to combat these things? Don't pray like I pray. Let's see how a godly leader will handle all of this. And hopefully we will conduct ourselves in the same godly way. And I was just joking about the lockjaw nausea. And one thing he didn't do that oftentimes Christians do, he didn't pray, God, get me out of here. Get me out of this situation. How often I hear Christians pray that? Where James 1 tells us to count it all joy when we enter into various trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, because it's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance. God wants us to stay under. That's what the term means in the original language, stay under that trial. See what God wants to teach you. God's going to strengthen you in that very place. And the very thing that we need, we try to avoid at times. Lord, I can't handle this. He says, well, I never called you to handle this. I'm handling this. Look at this. Watch how he responds. Verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will be not done. Look at this. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. If you're weak in a certain area of your life, God, give me strength in that area. Don't pull me out. What happens to the work then? Things just cave right in. And Nehemiah shows tremendous determination and character in remaining steadfast, staying put, staying on the wall, staying on the job, staying on the work. He denied the fake news. He prayed for strength and went right back to work. Strengthen my hands for the work. Determination always overcomes diversion. We need to be determined. It means to be steadfast. He knew he was above reproach. And that's one of the keys. When people say things about you and they gossip and slander you, know that you are above reproach. That's the key. You see, being above reproach doesn't mean that we won't be reproached. You're going to be, but when you are reproached, make sure that what they say isn't true. Nehemiah knew what they said was not true. We need to be above reproach. His hands were clean. God, you take care of the rest of it. And so the fake news continues, this time in the form of prophecy. Look at verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Isn't it amazing? Just the directions that the enemy comes from. And now he comes in the form of a false prophet, a hireling. As we all know, as it's evidenced by his prayer here, discernment and obedience. Nehemiah is a devout man who knows and he reverences the word of God. He got his wisdom in making this decision through God's word. He was also gifted in identifying false prophets. We need discernment today. Why? Because there are false prophets among us. The first words Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him, Lord, what will be the sign of your return and what will be the sign of the end times? First thing he said, take heed that no one deceives you. And you know what? There's deception out there today. Anyone that stands in God's pulpit, this is God's pulpit, needs to have God's word in his hand. I was taught early on that you always keep the word of God between you and the people. This is the authority. The word of God. Not man's opinion. Not funny stories. You know, not entertaining. God has called pastors to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And there's too many goats being entertained today. I'll leave that one alone and move on. He was gifted in identifying false prophets. How do you know the counterfeit? By knowing the truth. And again, due to his knowledge of Holy Scriptures, he knew the difference between fleece and fur. Do you know the difference between fleece and fur? Sheep and goats. Or sheep and wolves. Here in verse 10, we have a man named Shemaiah, who we read was a secret informer for the enemy. Right inside the temple. False prophet, false priest. Which is exactly what a person who promotes fake news is. A secret informer for Satan, who is the father of the lie, according to John 8:44. Shemaiah, this hireling, devised a clever plan. Let's take refuge in the temple. Let's go hide in God's house, where the enemy can't touch you. Why? Because they're going to come and kill you. But again, because Nehemiah had discernment. Because he knew the word of God, he saw through the false prophet, the false prophecy, and the fake news. Why? Because he knew exactly what Numbers 18:7 said. That an outsider, one who was not a priest, could not enter into the temple. For they shall be put to death. So immediately he knew, right? I know exactly what Numbers 18:7 says. Ain't no way, Jose, that I'm going into that temple. A true prophet will not contradict the word of God. I repeat, a true prophet will not contradict the word of God. Nor will they tweak it, twist it, or water it down. I call those guys twistions. They twist the word of God. How sad it is, a lot of that's going on today as well. How can someone who preaches God's holy word buy into same-sex marriage? How can someone who preaches God's holy word get into this gender identity thing? God created them male and female. How can they buy into legalizing cannabis? In the United States, there are now churches called the Church of Cannabis. They interviewed the pastor, and the guy was hired in a kite. Boy, is he in for a shock one day, man. A true prophet never contradicts the word of God. You see, the message and the messenger must line up with God's word. And today we need to make it a practice to pray for those in authority. Why? Because God's word tells us to. Pray for those in authority. What do we pray for? Wisdom, strength, discernment, protection, guidance, courage, to stand up for what is right and stand up for what is true. And again, I'm blown away at what I'm seeing going on in our nation today. The people don't want to stand up for what is righteous and what is true. Pretty sad. What is right, what is true, what is scripturally sound, what is God's will? Proverbs 6, the six things, yea, seven, that God hates. One of them says that God hates liars. Don't buy into the lie. Verse 12. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Isn't this amazing how here's Nehemiah, just a patriot, a lowly leader, a lowly layman, opposes a body of religious leaders that were false prophets. Man, false religious leaders. He was surrounded by these guys. What does he do? He stands on God's word. He stands his ground because he knew that God was fighting his battle. Because he was a man of prayer. He purposed in his heart, like Daniel did, what he was going to do in advance. And that's what we need to do today. We need to know what God's will is, what God's word says. We need to purpose in our hearts what we're called to do today to make this nation great again. He knew that his God was standing by, standing with him. He knew that God would not have him to compromise. We don't compromise. We're not called to compromise. And he would not cave into fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. And he leaves it all in God's hands. Look at verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophets Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. He certainly prays a nicer prayer than I would pray. But look what he does. My God, he gives it to God. Here, God, you take this. And again, what a lesson that is for us today. When we're overwhelmed, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what are we to do? Panic? Flip out? Freak out? Flounder? No, we are to give it to God. Here, God, you take this. He can handle it a whole lot better than we can. He gives it to God, and not only that, he leaves it there. How often I'm guilty of giving something to God and then taking it back? Because oftentimes, just before things get better, you ever notice when you pray about something, it tends to get kind of worse sometimes? And many times, just before the breakthrough, man, I take it back. I fail the test. I'm guilty. But here he is. Here, God, you take this. He gives it to God. He leaves it there and goes on with the great work. And that's what we're called to do. Go on with the great work. We're all in it. We are all laborers in this wonderful harvest field that God has put us in, the United States of America. With all that God has accomplished through Nehemiah, Nehemiah still continues to pray and to give everything to God. What a lesson. No matter what's going on in your life, we can always pray. We can always continue to give it to God. He runs everything by God, and what a lesson for us. Do you run everything by God in your life? Every decision do you make, do you run it by God? Or only the big ones? Sometimes we can get in a whole lot more trouble with the little decisions that we don't allow him to partake in. We get in a lot of trouble, even with the little ones. Give everything to God. Run everything by God. And so here we see, instead of taking personal vengeance against the whole group that wants to kill him, Nehemiah just gives God, his God, a little reminder. Look at verse 15. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Wow. He did a lot just in his first 100 days, didn't he? Actually, verse 15 here is a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel, who was among the first group of captives taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, predicted the rebuilding of the holy city. And here we see that fulfilled. By the way, a week from Wednesday, we'll be in Daniel chapter 9. And we'll go more into depth on that section of prophecy. And so here we find that the prophecy is fulfilled. Here we see how Nehemiah, this patriot turned politician, rebuilt the wall in 52 days. Amazing, isn't it? What God can do through someone that was just a patriot and was never in politics before, because he was seeking God's will and God's ways. He accomplished a lot in his first 100 days. They said it couldn't be done. Same thing's going on today. Oh, it'll never happen. Can't be done. This job is too big. Well, just think about it. When a country is going downhill, the leader that comes in and takes over has to push uphill. It's an uphill battle. And I got news for you. We're not just on a slight grade. We're almost on a bobsled to hell right now. And it's pretty icy. And it's going to take someone that's hard-nosed, in a sense, to push against those that are pushing this country downhill. Pray for the leadership in this nation. Pray for this country that we love. It is a spiritual battle. And so here we see that Nehemiah, patriot turned politician, accomplishes this work in 52 days. Can you imagine? Wow. Said it couldn't be done. Yet, through prayer, God's leader, God's men and women united together. We saw all of them. Back in chapter 3, I think it was, man, tens of thousands of new jobs were created when Nehemiah came back to put the wall up. With sword and trowel, he finished the work. What a lesson for us today. We need to work with the trowel in our hands, but you know what? We also need the sword of the Lord in our hands, amen. God's word. Amen. We need to do battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. We just sang a moment ago. It's his battle, but we need to carry the sword of the Lord to do battle. The vision of a patriot who loved God and loved his nation had an incredible impact, didn't it, on Jerusalem? Where's your heart today? Do you love America? Or are you one of those that's just sitting back waiting for the rapture of the church? I can't sit back and wait for the rapture of the church. I want to be found about my Father's business when he calls me home. I might not go through the rapture. I might go through the rupture of my heart. And you know who's going to be left back here? My wife, if I go before her, my kids, my grandkids, possibly great-grandkids, who knows? I'm not just going to get out of this thing. Oh, get me out of here, Lord. No way. I'm concerned with the state of this nation for the future of our nation. And so here we see a patriot who loved God, loved his nation. And you know what? He saw a vision from God on the rebuilding of the walls. And you know where he saw it through, or what he saw it through? He saw it through humble tears. His vision was a little bit blurred through the tears, but he saw it through humble tears. He was 1,000 miles away in Persia. And you know what? What he saw through these humble tears became a reality. Here he is, 52 days, and the work is complete. And God was with him. God helped him complete the work every step of the way. You see, don't be intimidated by the size of the work. Oftentimes we can look at the whole picture and go, man, there's no way. We're not to look at the whole picture. We're to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. You know how to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And sometimes the work looks big, overwhelming. We're intimidated by it. But my Bible tells me in a number of places that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. So either this book is right or we need to just go out and eat, drink, and be merry and forget about it. But you know what? This word is true. Amen. God's word is true. With God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And I really believe with all of my heart that God is giving America yet another chance. Amen. But we've got to repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways. It's so important that we get back to square one with God. Everywhere you look, you see God bless America. But you know what? I think it's about time America blessed God. It's got to be that way. And the best way we can bless Him is repent of all of our sins. We're in this together as a nation. Verse 16. And it happened when all our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. It's amazing how the word gets out. All the nations around them saw what happened. They were very disheartened. And I think if we stand fast, the enemy will be disheartened. Why? Because he that's in us is greater than he that's in this world. Amen. In perceiving that it was God that did this. Can a man fight against God? That's about as foolish as a man can get, is trying to fight against God. As a kid, I'd always say, my dad's bigger than your dad. But I can really say that now. My Heavenly Father is bigger than anybody else out there. So now you would think the battle's over, right? The wall's built, 52 days. Psh, let's kick back. Let's go on our wrong. You know what? Oftentimes, when the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading. Oftentimes, the greatest danger for God's people is immediately after a victory. You ever been slammed right after a victory in your life? Like, oh man, that was sure. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look what he did. And boom, you get blindsided. You have to be very, very careful. Satan's not a quitter. Do you know that? Never, ever gives up. It's only been 52 days, but yet Nehemiah is going to have to spend 12 years here. Nehemiah is not going to quit because he knows that Satan doesn't quit. Luke 4:13. Man, there's wisdom in this verse. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? In all ways. And at the end of all of these temptations, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Wow. Be careful. Don't take your armor off. Keep your armor on after a victory. Always keep it on. Now, the enemy's next attack, treason. Look at verse 17. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Oh man, they're kind of hanging out with the enemy. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arach, and his son Jehohanan, and married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten. Amazing, isn't it? Treason. Didn't we see in what Paul shared with Timothy that there would be traitors in the last days? Treason. Here we see the Jews, the nobles that were on Nehemiah's side. All of a sudden, they're communicating and cooperating and they're kind of in cahoots with the enemy. Traitors. Amazing, isn't it? Even after all that God had done through Nehemiah, rebuilt the walls. The city was now restored. The nobles secretly shared letters with Tobiah. Top secret information. Don't we hear a lot about that today? Leaks. Top secret information leaks. Traitors in our midst. Tobiah secretly communicated with them. He flattered them. He schmoozed them. A little Hebrew for you. He made them promises to the point that they were pledged to him. How sad. Who are you committed to? Are you committed to the Lord? Are you committed to him over and above everything? And here we see again. Treason. Their ties became stronger as the conspiracy grows. And there were also family ties. Yeah, look at the second part of verse 18. He was related, married into the family. God told his people, the believers, not to intermingle with heathens, unbelievers. Not to be unequally yoked. The same holds true in the church today. Don't marry someone just because of their looks. do they love Jesus Christ more than you? That's always my question when I get a married couple in my, or an engaged couple in my office. Do you love Jesus Christ more than him? Do you love Jesus Christ more than her? Why? Because that's the only way it's going to work. You need to love Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You need to be like-minded. But here we see unequally yoked. You know what the example God uses in the Old Testament? Yoking an ox with a jackass. That's got to tell you something. So the nobles were buying into this whole treason and fake news thing. Family ties. Even telling Nehemiah how great it was, how great a relationship they had with Tobiah. He's a nice guy. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Are things any different today? Many professing Bible-believing Christians today are buying into ungodly laws, ungodly principles, ungodly leaders, ungodly celebrities, ungodly news, totally disregarding what the Word of God says. And I've laid it out to you before early in this study that we're doing. What does God say about Planned Parenthood? Pretty simple. We are missing 58 million American citizens today because of abortion in our nation. What does God think about same-sex marriage? It's pretty simple all the way down the line. And it's pretty simple which party embraces the things of God. And it's pretty simple to figure out which party embraces the things of Satan today. Am I exaggerating? Absolutely not. I was challenged by a brother in church one time. I said, oh, you know, the Democrats do some good things. He said, name one. And you know what? I couldn't. I'm sorry, I couldn't. Republicans aren't perfect, but I tell you what, you look at Trump's cabinet, you look at the lineup he's got, men that love God, love the Word of God. He's got 30 men today that are discipling him in a Bible study class. Months ago, he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So pray for him. Pray for Mike Pence, whose wife, by the way, is pretty tight with Melania now. And I have to believe there's some discipling going on there. And Ben Carson, and right on down the line. It's pretty easy to figure out one party is darkness and one party still has a glimmer of light. Or to please God. It's pretty simple if you look at some of the things that are going on in this nation, which things God approves of and which things God abhors. He hates them. More people would put their faith and trust in Hollywood than the Holy Word. Those people are acting, hello, when they're on the screen. They're actors, they're phonies, they're fakes, and their lives are twisted. I better continue on here with the Word and not go off on a little rabbit trail because my wife will thump my head. She's sitting in the second row here today, and I'm within arm's reach. I says, don't get off on these rabbit trails. It's true. Don't follow celebrities. Holly Weird. So you wonder why the walls are down in America? Hello? Christians need to get their heads out of the sand. We are sheep, not ostriches. Why is America a mess? Because we totally disregard what the Word of God says. God's blueprint for making America great again is right here. Black and white and red. So the wall's finished. But the work isn't over, is it? In America, we're still working on the wall. We're just beginning the work. Nehemiah now has to protect what has been done. I am so excited about chapter 8 next week. We're going to do a little bit of 7 here, then we'll, Lord willing, if we're still here next week, look at it. It's my favorite chapter in Nehemiah and one of the top chapters that I love in all of Scripture. There is such wisdom and knowledge. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot more because you won't come next week. You've already heard it all. When the work is complete, you need to protect what you have. And he's going to lay out some incredible principles on how that will happen. We'll see, according to God's design, how that this is done in the rest of this book. Now, chapter 7, just going to cover just a few verses here. Why? Because I can't pronounce all of these names. But guess what it is? Vetting. Registration. And my wife reminded me the other day that there's three famous people in the Bible that had to register. Mary, Joseph, and of course when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they were registered because they were citizens of God's kingdom. Now you can argue about citizenship and all that stuff, but I guarantee you that there is extreme vetting in heaven. And there's only one way that you will get into heaven, God's way. You will never sneak in. God says what he means and means what he says. And so it says, then when it was, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. One at his watch station, another in front of his own house. They protected their city. They protected their nation, their country. It's a must. There's no other country on the planet where you can just walk right in. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it in my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, and they might be registered by their genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come in up in the first return and found written in it. The reason that Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus who was still in her womb, went to Bethlehem, you know the rest of that story, was because they were citizens of Israel, the house of David. And they were also registering so that they could pay taxes. It says it in Scripture. It's a godly principle. And you know what? Again, I'm not making things up. I'm not stretching the Word of God. It's very simple what we need to do in this wonderful country called the United States of America. God wants to make America great again, just like he made Jerusalem great again. It's going to take patriots, praying patriots. It's going to take tears. A vision through our tears and what God would have us to do in this nation. Don't give up. I think it's so important. Back to the vetting thing. Maybe some of you here aren't registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only way you'll get into heaven. But you know what? We can allow God to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life today. You can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The all-important thing is that we all have dual citizenship. Whatever country you're from, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God bless you. But you know what? You need to have dual citizenship. You need to be a citizen of heaven, and there's only one way that that could ever happen. And that's by repenting of your sins and inviting Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if you're not a citizen yet, you can obtain your citizenship today. The Apostle Paul said, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And if you're not sure if you're saved or not, just stand up quickly here. I just want to pray a simple prayer and you can invite Christ into your heart and be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. That you know that you know. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your divine design of what it took to make Jerusalem great again and your divine design of what it will take to make America great again. I pray as a nation that we would repent of our sins. I pray, Lord, that we would return to our first love. As an old Bible preacher said, when someone visited from a foreign country to find out why this nation was so great, He said it wasn't because of the Purple Mountains majesties or the amber waves of grain. It was because of the little community churches filled with God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, led by Jesus Christ, that made this nation great. And that's what it's going to take to make America great again. We know, Lord, that with you all things are possible. And I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to pray and to seek your face and be careful what we allow into our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Give us discernment. May we take everything that we hear and see and line it up with your word so that we can separate the good news from the fake news. Give us your truth, we pray. We lift up our president, vice president, the whole cabinet, all of those that are public servants, and it's great to see that they're becoming public servants again. We thank you for your great love. Guide them, guard them, protect them, Lord. We love you and thank you, Lord, for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen.